Amen. Jeremiah chapter 39, the Bible reads, "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Sharezer, Samgar, Nebo, Sarsekim, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls. And he went out the way of the plain." So let me bring you up to speed in the story. Of course, last week we talked about how Zedekiah, who was an unfit leader, he didn't have the guts to take a stand to his own princes or to Jeremiah or to anybody else. He's constantly wavering and double-minded, and he didn't even stand up for what he believed in. He actually had great respect for Jeremiah the prophet, but yet he would only consult with him secretly. And when other people wanted him arrested, he allowed them to arrest him and sort of just washed his hands of it like Pontius Pilate. And if you remember, when Zedekiah spoke with Jeremiah, Jeremiah explained to him that if he would obey the voice of the Lord and surrender to the king of the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, that everything would be fine. He would be okay. And the city would not be burned. It would not be destroyed. And his children would not be killed and so forth. But that if he disobeyed the voice of the Lord and tried to fight against him or flee or do something different, then all of those curses would come upon him. And instead of doing what was right, he said in chapter 38, "Well, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that if I obey God, they're going to mock me. They're going to make fun of me." Well, here we're seeing the fruit of his bad decision. He did not listen to Jeremiah. And so now Nebuchadnezzar and, you know, his princes, his captains, they've broken through the defenses of the city. It took them over a year of siege to get through. But finally, they end up breaking through. They're sitting in the gate. They're inside the defenses. There's no hope. It's doomed. So then Zedekiah decides to run away and leave. Exactly what God told him not to do. He runs away and leaves. And it says that when they fled, they went forth out of the city by night. But look at verse 5. "But the Chaldean army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho." See, if you don't obey the Lord, you're not going to prosper. If he says you're not going to escape, you're not going to escape. But yet Zedekiah foolishly tries it anyway. They catch up to him, and they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. So if he would have surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar, God said that he would have found mercy with him. But because he did not surrender, because he fled, now he's going to be tried as a criminal, you know, and he's going to be punished and so forth. It says that he gave judgment upon him at the end of verse 5. "Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes." Now, that's obviously a horrible thing that no one would want to experience, watching your own children slain before you. And it says, "Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon." Now, the question is, why would he not have just slain Zedekiah as well? You know, if he slays all the nobles and slays all of his sons, why put out his eyes and bring him back? It's to take him back as a trophy, basically. Basically, just to make a mockery of him, just to lift him up as an emblem of the defeat of the children of Israel. He just puts out his eyes, just like they did with Samson, where instead of killing him, they put out his eyes, and then they make sport of him, they make light of him, and so forth. So his eyes are put out so that he could never be a threat again. And then he's brought back with them to Babylon. It says in verse number 8, "And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing, in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time." Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, Take him and look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee." So the powerful truth of this chapter is that the guy who was afraid to do what was right, Zedekiah, ended up disobeying the Lord out of fear. He ends up having his worst fears and his worst nightmare come true. Jeremiah, who boldly and courageously stood for and did what was right, he ends up being totally safe. In fact, he's in prison when the Babylonians invade, but now that they've invaded, he gets out of prison. You see, Nebuchadnezzar even knew who he was and had heard of his preaching, and so he gave instructions to the captain of his guard to take care of Jeremiah, to let him do whatever he wants. Give him his freedom and let him decide what he wants to do. So it said in verse 12, "Take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee." So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebushasban, Rabsaris, and Nergal-Sharezer, you listen to these possible baby names, ladies that are pregnant, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's princes, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home, so he dwelt among the people. Now, later on in the book of Jeremiah, we're going to get more details about what happens next in the life of Jeremiah and about other things that he's offered by Nebuzaradan and about all the other experiences he has with the children of Israel and Israel and then going down into Egypt and stuff. That's all still to come. The aftermath we're going to continue to read about in the book of Jeremiah, okay? And this concept of what happened in verses 1 through 14, we pretty much talked about that last week, you know, that this is what was going to happen. And sure enough, it happened. But in verse 15, we start to talk about a different character here, Ebed-Melech. And this is a guy that was mentioned in chapter 38. But let's look at this, because this was an instruction that the Lord had given to Jeremiah while he was still in prison. Okay, so now that he's out of prison, he can carry out this task of telling this to Ebed-Melech. Look at verse 15. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee," thee is singular for you, right? So he's just talking to this Ebed-Melech. "But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." Now this man, Ebed-Melech, he was also afraid, just like Zedekiah was afraid. But there's a huge difference between Zedekiah and Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech, in spite of his fear, he still did what was right. Whereas Zedekiah, because of his fear, he did what was wrong. Jeremiah, I don't think he had any fear. I mean, he was just courageously, boldly doing what was right. And that's where we all want to be. I mean, that's the best place to be, is the place where we fear not, and where we're as bold as a lion, and where we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But because we're human, sometimes we're going to be more of an Ebed-Melech where we're afraid, but in spite of our fear, we do that which is right. And because he did what was right in spite of his fear, in spite of being afraid of these men, it says that he is going to be delivered. He's not going to die. His life will be for a prey unto him because he put his trust in the Lord. So there are going to be times when we're fearful, but if we still put our trust in the Lord and do what's right, we're still going to be blessed. All right. So, you know, nobody's perfect where they're just completely free from fear. Now, who is this man, Ebed-Melech? Well, if you jump back to verse 7 of chapter 38, go back to chapter 38 and look at verse 7. The Bible says, "Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian," okay, so we see number one, he's an Ethiopian, "one of the eunuchs," so he's a eunuch, kind of reminds you of another guy, right? The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. "One of the eunuchs which was in the king's house heard that they put Jeremiah in the dungeon. The king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil and all that they've done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he's like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there's no more bread in the city. So what was it that Ebed-Melech did that was so great? You know, he stood up for Jeremiah. He had the guts to boldly go into the king and to get Jeremiah out of prison. And he was the one, if you remember, who took the men and they made the kind of makeshift ropes and they put them under Jeremiah's armholes and they pulled him up out of the dirty mire of the filthy dungeon that he was in, and he got him out. That's who Ebed-Melech was. Now, what I want to talk a little bit about tonight is the subject of being a eunuch, okay? Because this guy was a eunuch. Now, if you would flip over to Isaiah chapter number 56. Isaiah chapter number 56. Now, eunuchs are mentioned several times throughout the Bible. Throughout the Old Testament, they're mentioned in the context of being servants of kings and queens and so forth. Now, it's interesting how a lot of the names in the Bible, their name kind of means what they did or what they were. And in fact, Ebed-Melech, Ebed is Hebrew for servant. And then Melech means king. So that's what he was. He was a servant of the king. So that's kind of an easy way to remember that. But eunuchs were servants of kings and queens and so forth. If you study the Old Testament, that's what they did. That's the context you'll find. The first mention of eunuchs in the Bible is where Jezebel is thrown out the window by a couple of God-fearing eunuchs who basically just tossed the wicked woman out the window at the command of Jehu the king. Okay, that's the first mention. Now, the purpose of a eunuch was that basically a man would be castrated. Okay, and obviously this is ungodly that kings and queens would do this. Obviously it's not humane or right to mutilate another human being like this. But throughout history, this has been something that has been around, where these kings and queens would actually castrate men, mutilate their bodies in that way. And the purpose of that was that they wanted these men to be able to work very closely and intimately with the queen or with the princesses and so forth, without there being any danger of any kind of an adulterous relationship going on. They wanted these guys to be able to just trust these guys and just not have to worry about that. So they basically made them physically incapable of committing adultery with the queen or other royalty. So that's what the word eunuch means. You know, if you study the etymology of the word eunuch, it basically comes down to the keeper of the bedchamber, one who would basically be a close servant like that. So if you remember the most famous eunuch in the Bible, the Ethiopian eunuch, not Ebed-Melech, but in the New Testament, Acts chapter 8, he was a man of great authority, the Bible says, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And he was the one who handled all of her treasures and everything like that. So he's handling the money. So that's a pretty important guy, the Ethiopian eunuch there. So he, because he's working closely with Candace, he's a eunuch, okay? He's been castrated. That's what a eunuch is. All throughout the Old Testament, that's very consistent. And when we get to Acts chapter 8, it's consistent because he's working for Candace. It all makes perfect sense. Here's a scripture in Isaiah 56 where God is also blessing eunuchs, okay? Because in Jeremiah, remember, he's blessing Ebed-Melech the eunuch, telling him, look, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. I mean, that's pretty cool when you're getting a special message from the Lord, you know, delivered by the prophet Jeremiah. So God loved this guy, right? God cared about this guy enough to dedicate several verses in the Bible to tell his story and also to give him some blessings and so forth. Here are some other blessings right here in Isaiah chapter 56. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 56, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger, stranger means foreigner, that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now, what's he saying there? I'll give them, a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. You know, these guys are not capable of having sons and daughters. So they're lacking a certain fulfillment in their lives where people have a natural desire to want to have children and obviously to want to have a marital relationship. They're not able to have that relationship. They're not having any children. And so God's blessing them, saying, look, if you join yourself unto me and serve me, you can still have great purpose and meaning in your life, and God can do great things for you. And I'll give you a place in my house and within my walls, something better than that, serving me, spiritual blessings, and so forth. So that's all that's saying right there. Now go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And you say, well, Pastor Anderson, why do we need this teaching on eunuchs? Why talk about that? Well, there's a false doctrine that's out there. And listen, the Bible tells us, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. And there are always new heresies and new false doctrines coming out all the time. And we need to make sure that we don't just get caught up in these trendy new doctrines and carried about with every wind of doctrine, all of the dumb things that, look, I've been pastoring for 11 years, and just in the last 11 years, it's just these little trends and dumb things come out, and you've never heard of it your whole life. Never heard of anything even like that. And it's just crazy stuff, and yet people just follow it, and they just go after it hook, line, and sinker, and it really boggles the mind. And I've been in a Baptist church my whole life. I got saved at the age of 6 years old. I'm 35 now. So, I've spent 29 years being saved, being a fundamental Baptist. And honestly, it's just these things, they come out and they're brand new. And it's exactly what God warned us about, not to be taken in with these divers and strange new doctrines that come down the pike. This is one of the weirdest doctrines I've ever heard. And, it's almost embarrassing to even bring it up, except for the fact that there have been some big name fundamental Baptist preachers, well-known men, that have embraced this bizarre new doctrine, and I can't even believe it, okay? But let's look at what the scripture says here in Matthew chapter 19, because we're talking about eunuchs, okay? Specifically, we're talking about Ebed-Melech, the eunuch that God was blessing. Look at verse number 12. It says, for there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, in light of what we've studied so far tonight on eunuchs, if we look at this verse and the Bible says, well, there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, obviously this is talking about a guy who was not castrated, but he's basically born deformed. There are people who are born with birth defects where something is missing or something is superfluous, right? And so this is talking about a guy who was born a eunuch, even from his mother's womb, okay? And of course, that exists. And then it says that there are, and by the way, that could also just be, referring to the fact that even if the anatomy is all there, but if it's not functional, for example, okay? So there could be some that are born eunuchs from their mother's womb. And then it says that there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. So that's, of course, your typical eunuch from the Old Testament and from Acts chapter 8, where somebody made them a eunuch in order to use them as a servant. And then it says that there are some which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, that last part could seem a little bit puzzling, but if you actually get the context of the chapter, it makes perfect sense in the context, not just reading the verse all by itself. If you back up, it says in verse number 3, it says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, or marrieth her which is divorced, doth commit adultery. Look what his disciples say in verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. So basically, the disciples are in a culture where the teaching was that a man can put away his wife for every cause, meaning that if you want to get divorced, you can get divorced. So it's basically just exactly like the society that we live in today in the United States, right? Where if anybody wants to get divorced for any reason, it's considered morally acceptable in the United States. You know, you're not compatible, you don't love each other anymore, you're sick of it, you can't get along, what, just every cause. You know, you divorce your wife and you marry somebody else. You divorce your husband, you marry somebody else. That's the culture that we live in. That's what most people in America believe and practice. That's what they were used to also in their day, because that's what the Pharisees have been teaching. Now, here's what's funny. When you try to teach what the Bible says, that if you marry a divorced woman, you're committing adultery, or that if you divorce your wife and marry someone else, you're committing adultery, here's what they'll say. Oh, you're being a Pharisee. I mean, define irony. The Pharisees were the ones who taught you could divorce your wife and marry another for every cause. That's what they come to him with. That's what they bring him. That's their doctrine. Mm-hmm. Jesus' doctrine is standing up and saying, no, you need to stay married.
Right.
Okay. And don't marry her, which is divorce and everything like that. Okay. So they are kind of blown away by this. The disciples, they weren't used to this doctrine, even though Jesus already taught it back in chapter 5.
Yeah. Right.
Okay. But, you know, sometimes people have to hear things a few times. So in chapter 19 here in verse 10, it says, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. You mean I'm going to be stuck with her for the rest of my life no matter what? Well, then maybe we just shouldn't get married. Now, I can't say for sure, but I have a feeling that when they're saying this, they're kind of half joking. You know how people say, oh man, in that case, it's not even good to marry. They're probably just kind of throwing that out there, being a little facetious. Or whether they were being totally serious, then that just means that they were being kind of dumb. But either way, that's what they say. They come back with an answer sort of balking at what Jesus says. Like, come on, are you serious? So he comes back at them and says in verse 11, but he said to them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. What he's saying there is, look, there's a lot of people who can't handle hard preaching. You know, and look, if you don't like it, well, then fine, go somewhere else. But that's the truth. I'm telling the truth. I'm preaching the truth. You know, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And Jesus said this over and over again. He that hath an ear, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, Jesus always realized that there were going to be people who did not hearken to the word of God, that refused to hear the truth or refused to acknowledge the truth on various subjects. So he's constantly saying, well, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. You know, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And basically nuts to everybody else. You know, Jesus is preaching to the people that want to hear the truth. Okay, that's what he's saying. And then in the next verse, and now that we have that context, at the beginning of verse 12 is the word for. That's a conjunction. So this is not just an unrelated sentence here. This is connected to what we just heard. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And then, you know, he moves on to something completely different in verse 13. So the point is that Jesus is teaching that there are people out there who they never even get the chance to get married at all whatsoever. You know, you're upset that you only get one, and that you're stuck with her for the rest of your life. But he's saying, you know, there are some people that are born eunuchs. There are other people that are made eunuchs of men. And then just following that line of thought, he says, there be some which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. I don't believe he's saying that they've actually mutilated and disfigured themselves.
Right.
I don't believe that for one second. What he's saying there is metaphorically, he's saying they have foregone marriage. They have not gotten married in order to fully dedicate themselves to the Lord. It says they've made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. They basically skipped marriage. This is like what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 7 when he teaches that he himself is not married. He's not going to get married. and that he wants to just dedicate himself fully to the Lord. And he talks about the fact that there are both men and women who are able to skip marriage and just remain single their whole life and just focus on serving God. But he basically explains in 1 Corinthians 7, obviously, that it's not for everybody. You know, every man hath his proper gift of God. Some people have the ability to live their life without that relationship, and they can be an effective servant for God. Whereas most people, that's going to lead to fornication, remaining single. That's why he said, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband in order to avoid fornication. Because he said it's better to marry than to burn. Burn, talking about the burning in lust and just being consumed with lust. If you're a young man and you know, you're burning with lust, it's better and more righteous for you to get married and have that righteous relationship. It's normal to desire that as a man, as a woman. That's a normal God-given desire that should be gratified within the bounds of marriage to avoid fornication. But he's explaining that there are exceptions to that, where there are some people that are capable of living as a single man or capable of living as a single woman and just devoting themselves full-time to serve the Lord. And he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that they don't have to, you know, be cumbered with the things of this world, how they might please their wife, or cumbered by the things of this world, how they might please their husband. They're able to just focus 100% on the ministry and serving God. But here's the thing, that's a rare person. It's out there. Paul was one, Barnabas was another. But that's not the average. That's not the normal. That's not me. It's probably not you. It could be certain people, but it's a minority. It's an exception to the rule. I don't think this is that hard to understand of a concept. I mean, it seems pretty simple to me, right? Does anybody have any questions? Right? It's pretty simple, right? You know? Okay, but here's what's being taught now. This goofball, ridiculous garbage. And like I said, it's so crazy I wouldn't even bring it up, except that I'm talking big name preachers are just embracing this. And they act like it's just the coolest thing ever. Whew! It's so cool. Okay, this is what they're teaching now. They're teaching that the homosexuals were born that way. But they weren't born to be homosexuals. They were actually born to be eunuchs. And they're just confused, that's all. They're just a little mixed up. That's what's being taught now. And it's on tour all over the southern states and up in Washington State and different places. This guy is going on tour with some homo that he takes to all these churches, Independent Fundamental Baptist, King James, soul-winning churches, and he brings in this doctrine, and he's on tour promoting this, and he has a book called Born That Way After All, about the sodomites. Born that way after all. So what they're teaching is they're saying, well, some people are born eunuchs. And what it is that God just didn't give these men desire for women because he just wanted them to just be fully dedicated to him. So they're supposed to just be celibate. You know, they're just born to be celibate, and they just accidentally became a homo. I mean, is that the stupidest thing you've ever heard in your life? It's bizarre. Okay, this book teaches, you know, the guy that he tours around with, this flaming, effeminate queer that he brings around with him, that the book centers around this guy, okay? This guy went into just a full-blown sodomite lifestyle, just having relationships with multitudes of men. But it was all just because he was just confused. He didn't realize he's just a eunuch. Now, here's why that's so stupid. Because if you're supposedly a eunuch, okay, then you wouldn't be desirous of men or women. Right. You'd desire neither. That's the whole point of God saying, well, you know, some people are going to remain single. First of all, when he talks about people remain single, he's not saying they have no desire for the opposite gender. He's just saying that they're able to contain that desire. The Apostle Paul never said, oh, I've never looked at a pretty girl. He never said that. What he's saying is that he could contain that and he could be an effective servant of God without getting married. Okay. But what they're teaching is, well, these people are just born with no desire for man or woman. So then the obvious question is, well, then why are they being a fag then? That doesn't even make sense, because if you desire neither, then you just do neither. But here's their answer. Oh, well, the reason why they're going out and being a homo is because they're being mistreated and ostracized in their church for not being into girls. So then, like, they go out and look for acceptance somewhere, and they find it with the sodomites. Because the sodomites will accept anybody. They're animals themselves.
Right.
So those accept anybody. So that's where they find acceptance. Okay. Look, this is the most ridiculous thing. First of all, that it's all based on this. And by the way, this is the only verse that they use. Matthew 19:12. Now let's look at this verse again. Matthew 19:12. For there are some eunuchs which are so born from their mother's womb. And there are some... Now, does that say for the glory of God? Or is it just stating a fact? Yeah, some people are born eunuchs. It doesn't say, hey, they're born eunuchs because they're born that way to serve God. And a lot of times they accidentally end up being a queer. None of that's in there. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what it says. They're not born. Homos are not born that way, friend.
Amen.
The Bible tells in Romans 1 that these big name preachers wouldn't touch Romans 1 with a 10-foot pole, where it says that God gave them over to vile affections. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God gave them up unto vile affections. God gave them over to their own heart's lust. Men with men working that which is unseemly. That they're given over to that wickedness because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and they rejected the Lord. They hated God so much that they didn't even want to retain God in their knowledge. That's why God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And anybody can open Romans 1 and read that crystal clear doctrine. But they reject Romans 1. Throw out Romans 1 where it actually brings up sodomites. And instead, they just want to park it on this verse and just add something here that's not here. Well, some people are born eunuchs. And they take that as something other than just they're deformed. Any idiot can see that that's what it's saying. They're born eunuchs. They're born a eunuch. Okay? But they're like, no. They're, you know. And then it says there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Now, let me ask this. The Bible says they didn't just start serving God extra because it turned out they were a eunuch. No, actually what it says is that they became eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Okay, so if these people that were supposedly these like secret eunuchs or whatever, why didn't they go serve God with their lives instead of going out and being a homo? Now, here's what's so stupid about this is I would like to know what Baptist church on this planet would ostracize a young man for saying, you know what, I want to skip dating for now, or I want to just forego dating, and I want to just dedicate myself 100% to serving God. That's what's important to me right now. You think that you'd be ostracized and hated and thrown out of your church for that? That's ridiculous. I mean, look, I've been an independent Baptist my whole life. If we were at the big-name Bible colleges, if we were at Hiles Anderson or Texas Baptist or Golden State Baptist College or West Coast Baptist College, if we were at these colleges, they're constantly trying to discourage the young people from dating and try to push it back even later. You know, they're trying to tell them, focus on serving God, push that back. They're not going to ostracize you and mistreat you for saying, you know what, right now, I'm just focused on soul winning. I'm just focusing on reading my Bible. I'm just focusing on serving God right now. So what? And here's the thing. True servants of the Lord, anyway, that are that dedicated, they don't care what people think. So they're not just seeking all this acceptance of the world. Okay? The whole thing is ridiculous. It makes zero sense. It has zero basis in Scripture. It's a lie out of the pit of hell. And the purpose of it is just to bring perverts into the church.
Right.
What they're saying, we need to reach out to them and invite them and bring them in and just bring in all the sodomites so that we can explain to them that they're eunuchs. Now look, this is the exact garbage that the Roman Catholic Church came out with about 20, 30 years ago. And the Baptists used to preach against it. I remember when the Roman Catholics came out with this thing of, well, it's okay for the priest to be a sodomite as long as he's celibate. You remember that? They came out with that a few decades ago. Hey, he can be a homo. He can lust after other men as long as he remains celibate. And the Baptist pastors, they thundered, these priests are a bunch of homos, you know, and freaking out about it. But now they're saying, oh yeah, it's fine. Just bring in all the homos and just tell them to be celibate. Stone them with stones.
Amen.
That's what the Bible said. Obviously, we don't have the right or the power to do that in this country because, you know, we follow the laws of the land. But you know what? That's what the Bible said the punishment was when God was the boss. So the point is this nonsense of saying, oh, well, they're just a eunuch. They're just born a eunuch. This is why. And I'll tell you exactly why. There's a few reasons. Number one, it's because these guys are afraid to preach what the Bible actually says. That's the number one thing. They are like they're a Zedekiah. They're not a Jeremiah. They're a Zedekiah who's afraid to get up and preach Romans 1. Because you know what happens when you preach Romans 1 and Leviticus 20:13 and Jude and 2 Peter and the rest of it? You get a bunch of protesters. You get hate mail. You're on the evening news. You're hated. You're despised. You're ridiculed. I mean, just tonight, we're out soul winning. And our reputation precedes us. We went in this neighborhood in Mesa. Some guy tore up the invitation and threw it on the ground. You guys hate homosexuals at that church or whatever. Threw it on the ground. But you know what? We still got two people saved in that neighborhood.
Amen.
You know what? I'm going to keep on preaching the truth.
Amen.
I'm not going to lie about it and change with the times and try to coddle the worst disgusting filth that's taking over our country today. You say, who supports this doctrine? Bob Gray from Longview, Texas. Bob Gray from Longview, Texas. Go to their website, Born That Way Ministries. And look, that's a sodomite slogan, Born That Way. They didn't get that from reading the Bible. They've been brainwashed, Born That Way, Born That Way. Watching TV, listening to the radio, reading the newspaper, Born That Way, Born That Way. And they're like, they're born that way. Bob Gray from Longview, Texas. You say, oh, don't mess with him. He's a good soul winner. I don't care what he is. He's a pervert. Nuts to him.
Amen.
You know what? He needs to go retire. If he did something great in the past, great. Go retire. Quit ruining our country, Bob Gray.
Amen.
Quit preaching all the garbage. Bob Gray put out an article on his Twitter or whatever it was that said, I'm not a heterosexual. That's what Bob Gray from Longview, Texas said. Quote, I'm not a heterosexual. And people still defend this to me. They'll still come to me, oh, lay off Bob Gray. Jeff Owens is another one. Jeff Owens, you know, formerly of Hiles Anderson College, formerly in Martinsburg, West Virginia. He's pastoring somewhere else now, teaching this pro-queer, born that way doctrine. Jeff Owens. Look it up. He's on their website. Another one is S.M. Davis, who's kind of like a homeschooler favorite. The homeschoolers are really into his teachings and so forth. Look, these are big name guys. I mean, Bob Gray is preaching in a different independent fundamental Baptist church every week. You know, Jeff Owens, S.M. Davis. People look to these guys. Look, put a fork in that old fundamental Baptist movement because it's done.
Yeah.
I mean, I just wish that these guys would just retire and just be done with it than to teach this garbage. That sodomites were born that way. They're not born to be a homo. They're born to be a eunuch. And they just got confused. If you're not attracted, look, it's repulsive. It's disgusting. It's vile. It's filthy. Somebody who has no desire for either isn't going to go into the worst filth and be a pedophile and be a sodomite. It's disgusting. You know, I don't care what you say about Bob Gray, Jeff Owens. No one should have anything to do with these guys and should stay as far away from them as you can if they're teaching this kind of filth and garbage. It's garbage. And you know why? That Jeff Owens, that pansy, that lightweight, he preached hard against the sodomites back in 1996, right? Back when it was popular, 20 years ago. Well, I got out the tape and I uploaded it to YouTube. I personally uploaded his sermon from the 90s to YouTube where he was ripping on the sodomites back in the day. And the sodomites came after him with a vengeance. They persecuted him. I brought the persecution down on him. Well, I was just trying to earn him some rewards in heaven. Amen? The Bible says if we're hated and persecuted and attacked, we get rewards. So I decided to do Brother Jeff Owens a favor by earning him some rewards by uploading some of his real preaching back when he used to preach real sermons. And here's what he did. He apologized and said, I'm so sorry if I offended members of the lesbian and gay community. Although I don't agree with the homosexual lifestyle, I didn't want to offend anybody. I didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. In fact, even when I preached that sermon, I didn't even mean it while I was preaching it. That's what he literally said. Listen, I uploaded that to YouTube too. He said, I didn't even mean it when I said it. I don't know what came over me. I don't know, maybe it was the Holy Spirit. Seriously. So he, I don't know. Bob Gray, I'm not a heterosexual. They're born eunuchs. What? I mean, S.M. Davis said, I'm not a heterosexual. And this is what S.M. Davis said. He said, every pastor in America needs to come out and make a statement that he's not a heterosexual or else we're doomed. Look it up. I know you think I'm crazy right now because you're like, Pastor Anderson's off his meds or something. You know, I'm not on any meds. I've never been on any meds, okay? I'm telling the truth tonight. It's so weird, I can't even hardly believe it as I'm saying it. I'm having a Jeff Owens moment. But look, all you gotta do is go look it up. On Vimeo, S.M. Davis states, we need to all boldly proclaim to the world that we're not heterosexual. Because there's no such thing as a hetero or homo. There's no such thing. Yeah, there is. Because 98% of people in this country think it's vile and revolting and gross. And then there's 2% who lust after it. There's something wrong with those people. And they weren't born that way. They will burn that way. But they got that way from Romans 1. It's all right there in the Bible. But you say, well, why would they preach such a weird doctrine? Where is this even coming from? You know, well, number one, it's coming from fear. Basically, because they're afraid to preach the true story, they're just grasping at any alternative, no matter how weird it is, they'll just jump on it. Just an excuse to coddle sodomites, you had them at hello. You know what I mean? They just jump on that. That's number one. Number two, it's because these churches are raising a bunch of fags as young people, and they don't know why, and they're confused. So basically, their faggot grandson comes and says, oh, I'm sorry, are you offended by that word? Okay, well, go to the church down the street, and they won't use it. Yeah. I'm not here to handle you with kid gloves tonight. I'm not here. No, the gloves are coming off. It's 2017. We're living in the last days. We're living as it was in the days of Lot. We're surrounded by perversion. I don't want my children to grow up in a Sodom and Gomorrah. I want Tempe, Arizona to be a normal, clean place for them to live. Amen. Amen. I can't believe you said fag. I can't believe that you hang around with a bunch of faggots and watch a bunch of faggots and listen to a bunch of faggots. Right. So get out if you don't like it. Amen. And don't let the door hit you on your way out. Queer bait. Fag hag. Yeah. I'm not scared of you. I'm not scared of anything. Get out if you don't like it. This is not a church that's changing with the times and slowly welcoming in the reprobates and the homos and the pedophiles. Never! It's never going to happen. But they say, well, you know, their grandson's a fag. The kids in the church are all a bunch of fags. And they can't explain it. They can't understand it. So they're like, well, God's just blessing us with a lot of eunuchs. Amen? I'm not kidding, folks. Because they don't want to admit that they failed as a parent. They don't want to admit that their Christian fool system doesn't work. The Christian school is stupid and didn't work. Taking kids away from their parents and raising them in a Christian school and all the molestation that goes on in these children's ministries and in the junior churches and the Sunday schools and in the Christian schools, they got a bunch of molestation going on. They're failing as parents. They're all busy in the ministry, discouraging a real family life, discouraging homeschooling, discouraging breastfeeding, discouraging having a lot of kids. They got everybody on birth control. They are failing. Their parenting methods fail. Their Christian school failed. Their youth ministry and children's ministry failed. Look around. That's why we have all the babies and all the children right here in church the way God intended it. And we don't break it up and split them off and put them with some stranger in another building across the parking lot. And then we wonder why our kid comes to us as a teenager and says, "Dad, I got something to tell you. I've actually got some sugar in my tank. You know, I'm actually a sodomite. I'm actually a homo. Look." And then they're like, they can't admit, like, "Wow, something screwed up. We messed up. We're doing something wrong." So instead, they're just like, well, you know, he's just confused. He's just confused, kid. You know, he's not really. I mean, I know he's being with a bunch of other dudes. I know he's roomed up with another dude, you know, his sodomite buddy. But, you know, he's not really a sodomite. He's just confused. He's just a eunuch. He just doesn't know it yet. We just got to convince him he's a eunuch. Folks, that's what's going on today in America. That's what's going on today. You know what? You need to understand how important our church is. You need to, and I don't talk about this often, but you need to understand how important Faithful Word Baptist Church is, and Verity Baptist Church, and Old Path Baptist Church, and Steadfast Baptist Church. Because, I mean, we're standing in a big gap. Amen. And we're like trying to stand in the gap and try to, like, you know, it's a big gap. Yeah. And there are a few of us trying to stand in it. You better get serious about the things of God, or this country is going to be gone. Amen. Our churches are going to be gone. Yep. This, I mean, look, it's going to hell in a handbasket.
Right.
Even the fundamental Baptists are coming out with this ridiculous doctrine. And you know what? Guys like Bob Gray, I guess he just figures he's so old. And I'm doing a whole sermon on this on Sunday, by the way. Not about eunuchs. I'm getting that out of the way tonight. But this mentality of just, well, who cares what happens after me? Let's just burn it all down. Right? Like Hezekiah. I mean, these guys, it's like they're destroying everything. And then they're like, "See ya." Because they're going to die. Because they're old. And then we young people are left to clean up their mess. I don't know about you, but I still have half my life ahead of me, God willing. My children have their whole lives ahead of them. I don't want America to turn into Sodom yet. You know what I mean? I want to keep fighting.
Amen.
I don't want to just be like, "Okay, uncle, I give up. They're born that way after all. Come on in, perverts. Come on in." That's what's going on today, folks. And you can whitewash it and sugarcoat it and, you're twisting what no, you're a liar. That's what they said. There's no right way to say I'm not a heterosexual. There's no right way to say, "Oh, homos are really just eunuchs." That's not biblical. It's a bunch of junk. It's a bunch of dung. It's worthless doctrine. And so, number one, why they're teaching this stupid doctrine is because they're scared to preach the truth. And number two, it's to explain their grandson or their son or their church member's son or their church member's grandson or all the young people in their church that their Christian fool system has turned out to be sodomites. And look, I've been to Bible college. There's sodomites there. My sister went to Bible college. She knew about a lot of sodomites that were there. That's a whole nother sermon. So, you know, those are the two main reasons, I think. I mean, can anybody think of another reason? I mean, that's the only two reasons I could think of right now. Because it just doesn't, like, I mean, the third reason would be like, they're so stupid that they actually believe it. But I can't even imagine that. I mean, how can you be a 60-year-old man? How can you be a 70-year-old man who's been reading the Bible his whole life and actually be so stupid that you actually believe that? I mean, okay, I guess if you really wanted to give them the benefit of the doubt, you could say, "Yeah, Pastor Anderson, they're that stupid. They actually don't know the Bible that much." But that's a stretch. I think it's because they're scared and weak. Yeah. They want to put doubt in Christians' minds about what? Yeah, yeah, okay. So basically, it's just to kind of like bring in some confusion and doubt and kind of muddy the waters. Maybe it's because too many people are understanding the reprobate doctrine. Because make no mistake, a lot of people are understanding it. The sermons that I've done on it, the sermons that my fellow preachers have done on it that have the guts, you know, look at those sermons on YouTube. They have hundreds of thousands of views before they get taken down by YouTube. You know, this sermon's going to have to go on archive.org or something. But anyway. This one's going to have to go on private. But anyway, basically, you know, they get hundreds of thousands of viewers. And they get like 10 times as many thumbs up as thumbs down on these sermons where you teach on being a reprobate. Look, that doctrine, people are learning it. People are understanding it. And it's not a new doctrine, by the way, because I grew up with it. I grew up with it my whole life. And if I've gone back and listened to the tapes from the 60s, 70s, and 80s, those sermons are all preached back then on the same topic. But the point is that, you know, that doctrine is so clear and people are understanding it and challenging them. So then it's like they come out with this eunuch thing just to like sow more confusion, more doubt in people's mind, just kind of muddy the water. And then here's what they'll say. Well, it's a complicated issue. You made it complicated. Yeah. Well, it's vague. Maybe it's a little of both. Maybe some of them are eunuchs. And some of them are reprobate, and then some of them are on their way to becoming a reprobate. It's just all this just confusion and vague and watered down. Look, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, nobody can prepare themselves to the battle.
Right.
And we as Christian warriors are just basically hamstringed by these uncertain battle cries. And look, these guys are leaders. I mean, these are guys who go from church to church to church every week preaching and leading. These are the leaders of the Fundamental Baptist. You know, it used to be one of the big leaders of the Fundamental Baptist movement was Jack Hiles. He was a kind of a big leader that a lot of people look to. He's preaching week by week in churches, right? And here's the thing. He preached hard. He ripped face. He was fearless. Okay, he passed away, and then now these guys are like the new leaders, and they're just like cut out of a totally different cloth. But they think that they're like continuing his legacy. No, they're not. Because at least he had the guts to fight and stand up people. He didn't go around saying, I'm not heterosexual. Okay. But, and I don't know, but I believe that if he were alive today, he wouldn't be like these pansies, that he'd actually still be taking a stand, you know, God willing. But, you know, I don't know. You know, that's just a speculation right there. But the point is that in the 90s, when he was around, the Fundamental Baptists still ripped face and preached hard. Now they're all under this new leadership that's a baby boomer generation leadership. Yeah. You know, the Jack Hiles generation was like a Great Depression generation leadership. He grew up in the Depression and everything. Okay, the baby boomer generation is the generation that is destroying our churches and destroying America. And that's why I'm doing a whole sermon on that this Sunday. I don't know whether it's going to be in the morning or night. So you better just come to both just to make sure you, because you don't want to miss that one. All right? Especially if you're a baby boomer. I'm not mad at you. The exception proves the rule. So, what I speak the truth, though. Anyway, I got to close this sermon down, but, you know, don't be carried about with every wind of crazy doctrine. I mean, it's weird. It's getting weird, folks. But you know what? I'm encouraged because 2017 is going to be the greatest year that our church has ever seen. I mean, we're seeing more people saved, more people baptized. We've got missions going on several continents directly from our church. You know, we have all kinds of awesome things going on. But you know what? We can't just get so busy winning souls that we just actually just forget to fight against this kind of wickedness and perversion. We got to, you know, we got to be like Nehemiah, where we have the building trowel in one hand and the weapon in the other hand.
Right?
Right? You know, where we're built, you build, you battle. You build, you battle. We can't just get all build because, you know, if our country turns into a Sodom, what are we going to do then? You know what I mean? It's going to get too weird. We got to stand in the gap. We got to keep teaching people. And we need to spread this message to other independent fundamental Baptists that is a message of not tolerating homos. We don't tolerate it.
Right.
We never will. They're enemies now, unfortunately, because they're actually actively preaching tolerance for homos, bringing them into the church and lying about how they got that way, saying that they're born that way after all. They were born that way after all. No, you just watch too much TV.
Right.
We need to be like an Ebed-Melech, a real eunuch. And he wasn't with a bunch of dudes. Ebed-Melech was serving God and working hard and supporting the man of God and doing great things. Ethiopian eunuch is serving God. You know, people like the Apostle Paul who decided to forego marriage. You know, he spent his life dedicated to preaching hard against this kind of junk. and winning souls to Christ. That's great. I'm all for that. It's not most people's, you know, destiny, but for some people, great. It's great for them. But we need to be like a Jeremiah and an Ebed-Melech and fearlessly stand for what's right, because we're living in perilous times, folks. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the word, Lord, that you've given us, that we can read the Bible every day, Lord. And the Bible will keep us from falling for this kind of stuff. Lord, I'm at a loss tonight. I admit, I can't explain why Bob Gray and Jeff Owens and S.M. Davis and these other guys, I can't explain why they would teach such wickedness and perversion and stupidity and foolishness and filth. I don't know why, Lord. You know why. We don't know why. Is it because of the young people that they've screwed up? Is it because they're stupid? Is it because of the fact that, you know, they're scared? I don't know why, Lord, but deliver us from these men, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would please just raise up a generation of real leaders that would replace these men, Lord. Because we need some real leadership in this country or we're doomed, Lord. Raise up a generation of spirit-filled preachers, Lord. Young men, Lord, speak in their hearts even tonight that they would rise up and preach your word boldly, Lord, and stand in the gap for this generation, Lord, because the baby boomers have dropped the ball, Lord. And we love you, Lord, and thank you for always giving us the victory, Lord. Help us to stand firm and never to be brainwashed by the constant battering ram of the media trying to get us to believe this stuff. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.